Bibles to Hebrews chapter 5, please. We have a standalone lesson today. This is our last Sunday of this quarter. Next Sunday, we'll start our new quarter of studies on the work of the church, as we've been announcing. And so this is just a standalone one-time lesson about spiritual growth by design. We're going to start here in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 11. Concerning him, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Okay, so the inspired writer is expressing disappointment that these people had not grown past the point that they were at. And they ought to be teachers by now, and they're still stuck back here. Instead of eating meat, they're eating drinking milk. And so they had not matured as much as God had expected them to at that time, which is one passage we have of many that shows us God expects us to grow over time, not just to, you know, we get baptized and then that's it. We just stay stagnant the rest of our lives. We're trying to grow and improve. 2 Peter 3:18, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So that's God's expectation for us. The question is how? How do we do that? How do we deliberately or by design, that's what I'm saying here, spiritual growth by design, how do we deliberately put some things, some habits into our life that will help us to grow? You notice there in verse 14, it mentioned by reason of use. Solid food is for the mature who because of practice, my New American Standard says, by practice, they have their senses trained to discern good and evil. So mature people got that way through practice, by reason of use, your translation might say. And so if all we do is come to this building and we maybe halfway listen to the lessons and then that's it, you know, we go home and that's it, I mean, we're not going to grow. And it kind of makes you wonder, what are we doing this for? If we're not trying to change, if we're not trying to serve God outside of this building, then we're fooling ourselves. We got to put some things into practice in our lives that will cause us to grow and get better and to do the practicing or the reason of use that verse 14 is talking about. So that's what we're doing in this lesson. I want to talk specifically about three things we can do, three areas in which we need to try to deliberately do something for God outside of this building. So we're going to talk about examining yourself, praying, and reading the Bible. Look back in the book of Haggai, please. Haggai, third to the last book of the Old Testament. We read this a few weeks ago, as I recall. Haggai chapter 1, be making your way over there. Let's talk about examining yourself first. And I think Haggai is a good place for us to start because Haggai, the prophet, is trying to get the Jews to examine themselves. Think about what you're doing. Consider your ways. Haggai chapter 1 and verse 4, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies desolate? Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts. Notice the phrase at the end of verse 5. Consider your ways. Consider your ways. Verse 6. You've sown much, but harvest little. You eat, but there's not enough to be satisfied. You drink, but there's not enough to become drunk. You put on clothing, but no one's warm enough. And he who earns wages to put into a purse with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts. Consider your ways. There it is again. Go up to the mountains, bring wood, and rebuild the temple, that I may be pleased with it and be glorified, says the Lord. You look for much, but behold, it comes to little. When you bring it home, I blow it away. Why? Declares the Lord of hosts. Because of my house, which lies desolate, while each of you runs to his own house. So it helps to remember the setting in which the prophet is saying this. In about 536 BC, the Jews had started building the temple. They laid the foundation of the temple. So remember, the temple had been destroyed. They'd been taken in captivity. Now some of them are returned. And they're rebuilding stuff. And so they lay the foundation of the temple, 536 BC. This is in Ezra chapter 3. And then the bad guys come, the adversaries come, and they discourage them, and they stop working. And so Haggai, the prophet, is in at 520, 16 years later. And that temple project is still at the same level, just the foundation sitting there. And he is telling them, get with it, guys. And the way he's doing that, as we've seen here, is consider your ways. You need to do some self-evaluation here. So think about where this is at. They built their own houses. He said, you got your own paneled houses. You built your houses. But God's house lies desolate. They had not rebuilt the temple yet. And so he's trying to get them to think about that. Consider your ways. And that's a good example for us, that we need to consider our ways and make sure that we're not also dormant in our service unto God. So you see that phrase at the end of verse 9, because of my house which lies desolate, while each of you runs to his own house. That's what we do a lot of times. I guess the human tendency is we leave God's stuff on the back burner, but we take care of ourselves. You know, he says, you got your own stuff going on. My house lies desolate, but each of you runs to his own house. And we do the same sort of thing. We can maybe use that sentence as a template as we think about ourselves with things that distract us, like maybe TV watching. Because of my house which lies desolate, each of you runs to his own TV. Or kids' activities. Because of my work which lies desolate, each of you runs to his own activities. Or we just finished talking about money for a few weeks. Think about money. Because of my treasury which lies desolate, while each of you runs to his own investments. And so on. We could just keep listing things like that. The question is, are we neglecting our responsibilities to God in order to serve self? I may be guilty of that and not realize it if I don't just slow down enough to think and to do some self-evaluation here. And that's what we're talking about here, trying to be deliberate about that. Stop and think about the last time you've stopped and thought. Do I do this regularly? Hopefully we're the kind of person, or maybe starting now, we'll try to be, where when we listen to sermons like Joel just preached for us, or when we are part of a Bible class like we're doing right now, that we're thinking about ourselves during and after the lesson. We're thinking about how I need to change, how I need to improve. Here's a step I can do. Here's a practical takeaway from that. And that's the way I'm going through sermons. Not just, this is a nice little thing to listen to, but I'm trying to change my life to be more and more pleasing to God. That's what we need to be doing. That's how we need to be listening. Psalm 119, 59, I considered my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. Lamentations 3:40, let us examine and probe our ways, and let us return to the Lord. Okay, so plenty of passages we could look at. Be turning over to Matthew chapter 7. I want to read that one. But the question is, when do I do that? You know, probably very few of us have a set time where we say, okay, this is my self-examination time, and I'm going to set a timer. I'm just going to sit down drink our iced tea or our lemonade and just do some self-examination here. But think about this. If we're trying to make it deliberate, is it possible maybe once a week we could sit down for 5 minutes, 10 minutes, and just think about ourselves? Maybe Monday, after we've heard some lessons on Sunday, we're just going to do some self-reflection. What do I need to change about myself? Here's some ways I need to maybe repent, maybe just grow in various areas. Do I read my Bible? Do I think about changes I need to make? Matthew 7 and verse 1, do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Okay, so here's a passage that condemns hypocritical judging. Hypocritical, not all judging, but it's condemning hypocritical judging. And so one of the takeaways we need to get from that passage is, it's not saying just never judge anybody, never make any discernment about anything at all. What it's saying is, first, verse 5, do some self-evaluation. And then you're more equipped to do some other folks' evaluation and help some other folks in the things that they're struggling in. So first, take the log out of your own eye. Let me look at one more verse. Let's read 2 Corinthians 13:5, and then I'll open it up for comments. At the end of this letter, toward the end of the letter, Paul's inspired to say this. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? Okay, so you notice that phrasing again. Test yourselves, examine yourselves, which we all agree with on a theoretical level. We say, oh yeah, we should be evaluating ourselves. But when's the last time you've done it? So what I'm suggesting is, How about we make a deliberate effort, at least during and after sermons, Bible classes, things like that. At least when we're reading our Bible, during and after reading our Bible, we spend just a moment at least to think about what we've read, what we've heard from the Bible, and to do it then. And maybe on top of that, some other times during the week when we would stop and do that. And so make it a very deliberate, purposeful thing that I'm going to take time to do some self-evaluation. Okay, got one more point to make on this, but let me open it up for comment. Anything you want to say, any additions, comments on those thoughts, sir?
That judgment, righteous judgment, non-hypocritical judgment, there are many who would ask, you're judging this person, have you ever done the same thing? And if so, you don't have any right to, which is totally out of line, because hypocrisy is not someone that's never made the mistake, it's someone who's never corrected the mistake. And in fact, in that passage, it says, first you take the speck out of your own eye, then you'll be able to see straight to help your brother. So it is a life-changing thing to consider, to look at yourself so that you can see straight to look at your brother.
Okay, this is going to equip us for further work in God's kingdom. Okay, good. Good point. Okay, anything else? Kenny?
Remind me of Ezra, where he says he purposed in his heart to study the law, to practice it, and to teach it.
Yeah.
Falls as part of that, right? In order to practice it, we have to understand it. We have to understand where we're at in relation to it.
Yeah. And again, that purposeful nature that Ezra said, this is the way I'm going to do things. This is how I'm going to live my life. Yeah, great. Okay, anything else so far? Okay, what if you did this? And this is just an idea and works great with kids, but even if you don't have kids, if you just made a stack of 10 or 20 index cards, and on each index, or maybe you do it on your phone, I don't know. On each card, you write a verse and a question. Not a whole sermon outline, just keep it simple. A verse, one verse, and a question that is designed to be reflective. It's designed to step on your own toes or your family's toes. And so once a week, you pull out these cards, read the verse, read the question, and just sit there and think about it. So here's some examples of something you might put on there. Am I using my money for good? Luke 10:35 is Good Samaritan. So imagine just sitting there you're going through your cards and this week it's this card. So I'm just reflecting about how I've been using my money this week. I bought this, I bought that, I bought this. Have I done anything sort of like the Good Samaritan? Have I been gossiping? Proverbs 26:20, where, there's lack of wood, the fire goes out. So, am I adding fuel to the flames of gossip? What have I been saying on Facebook or Instagram or in person? Have I been saying some things I probably should just stop saying? When people see me, do they see the joy a Christian should have? Galatians 5:22 is the fruit of the Spirit. One element of the fruit of the Spirit is joy. We should be joyful people. Christians should be joyful. And so if I start reflecting back, how am I doing this week? Is it, every time somebody talks to me, it's just a list of my problems and a list of complaints I have about other people and whatever else. Is that just kind of become characteristic of me? I'm a negative person. Do I encourage others to serve the world? Acts 11:23 is where Barnabas was sent up to Antioch. The new church in Antioch had started. Who are we going to send over there? Send Barnabas over there. He'll encourage everybody to remain true to the Lord. Is that the way I am? That if there were some people in need of encouragement, some brethren would say, hey, you should go talk to so-and-so. That's my reputation, that I could be used in that way as an encouraging person, just like Barnabas was used there. Or am I the opposite? I bring people down, and so nobody's going to want me to go around a weak person. Okay, so stuff like that. What if you had 10 or 20 of those laying around the house? Once a week, 10 minutes, you sit down and you pick one or two of those and just sit there and think. And just an effort to try to be deliberate and to do some self-evaluation. Okay, that's all I got on this point. Before we move on, anything else to add? Any other ideas? Anything you want to add? Keep.
I like your self-evaluation cards. Jacob Hudgens does a year-long, study plan over the Gospels. And at the end of it, I like what he does. He gives you a thought question and something to pray about.
Okay.
And so it kind of amplifies what you're studying to go back and to think on it, take it personal, and then to go into prayer, which is a good segue for your second point.
Okay, yeah, great point. Yeah, Jacob's got some devotional books, other Gary Henry, and those are good that, you know, we think, well, I don't know where to start. Well, there's some stuff out there, lots of stuff out there like that that would be good. I'm glad you brought that up. Anything else? Okay, number two, let's talk about praying. Look in the book of Acts, please, chapter 1, and let's just notice some verses about prayer from the book of Acts and some people who are praying in Acts and what the scripture records about these early Christians and their prayer life. First thing I want to notice is that no one was above praying. Nobody's too good to pray. Acts chapter 1, verse 13, when they had entered the city, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, that is Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Okay, let's make sure we don't, for some reason, develop the idea that, I go to church all the time. I'm there every Sunday, there every Wednesday. I'm pretty well good with God. You know, I don't need to be praying all the time. I know people talk about that, but, you know, I'm good. We're in a good relationship. I think we can recognize how foolish that would be by just remembering Jesus prayed all the time. If anybody didn't need to pray, you'd think, okay, Jesus, he's deity himself, and he prayed all the time. He's praying to the Father all the time as he was on earth. And then furthermore, we read through the book of Acts and we see examples like this that, you know, here's the apostles and then some other prominent women, strong men and women that are listed here who are continually praying. Mary's praying. If you would think, well, if anybody has an in with God, it would be Mary, the mother of Jesus, right? God came to her and tasked her with giving birth to the Son of God. And yet here she is praying. The apostles are praying. All of those folks needed to pray. None of them were above prayer. In chapter 6, Acts 6 and verse 4, again, thinking about the apostles and they're expressing their desire to spend time in prayer, Acts 6 and verse 4, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And so there, they're arranging some things for the widows who are being overlooked in the daily serving of food, verse 1, and they're appointing 7 men or having the congregation find 7 guys who would be good at this. We want to make sure we're devoting ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Okay, so they're not above praying. Acts 20 and verse 36, we're not going to turn to read, but that's where Paul is talking to the elders from Ephesus and Paul praying with them. Just quick glance through Acts. You got elders praying, you got apostles praying, you got prominent women like Mary, the mother of Jesus, praying. And then, of course, Jesus himself prayed all the time. So none of us should be thinking, I don't need to pray. None of us are above prayer. Secondly, prayers were actually heard by God. Look in Acts chapter 10, please. This is Cornelius. Acts 10 and in verse 4, and fixing his gaze on him and being much alarmed, he said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God." And I just love the way that picture is painted, that this is what's ascending toward God. Similar wording in verse 31, he said, "Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered before God." None of us are going to pray if we don't think God is listening. Why would you communicate to anybody if they're not listening? If you're emailing a business, if you're trying to leave feedback for some business in town and you keep emailing them and finally learn nobody checks that email account, you're probably not going to keep emailing them. No one's listening. And so if we think that prayer is just an exercise that goes no higher than the top of our skull, and it's just like, you know, some people view it as just kind of like meditation. And, you know, it's good for you because you're meditating and you're doing some reflection and you're calmed down and all, you know, and all that stuff might be true, but this is actual communication with the God who actually exists, and we need to recognize that. Acts 12 and verse 5, so Peter was kept in prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church, notice, to God. It's prayer to God. He's listening up there in heaven. In Acts chapter 8, Prayer was deemed necessary to maintain a relationship with God. Acts 8 and verse 22, this is when Simon had sinned, and Peter tells him, Acts 8, 22, therefore repent of this wickedness of yours and pray the Lord that if possible the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. So let that stick in our minds. God is actually listening. This is an important thing to do because God is actually listening. And the third thing I want to point out in Acts is that prayer was a habit for these people. So look back in chapter 1, please. Both of the points we've talked about so far, those are good and true and helpful, but this is the main thing I want to latch on to right now on a practical side, that for those early Christians, this was a habit. This was something they were always doing. They were always praying. Acts 1 and verse 14, we read earlier, just notice, these all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer. Turn the page. Acts 2:42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to breaking of bread, and to prayer. So prayer is something that they were continually doing. They were devoted to it, continued steadfastly in it, however your translation puts it. They were praying all the time. In Acts chapter 10, go back and think about Cornelius again. Acts 10 and verse 2, it's describing him by saying this, a devout man and one who feared God with his household and gave many alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually. In verse 30, Cornelius said, 4 days ago to this hour, I was praying in my house during the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in shining garments. So that's when it happened. That's when all this got kicked off. He's praying. And then go back and notice the comment about Peter in verse 9. Acts 10 and verse 9. On the next day as they were on their way and approaching the city, Peter went up on a housetop about the sixth hour to pray. Which I've always liked that little comment that's about Peter. And I'm not trying to read too much into that, but just appreciate that he was going up to the housetop to pray. He was going to a certain place to pray. When's the last time you moved from one place to another for the specific purpose of praying? That's what Peter was doing there. I don't know why. Maybe it's noisy inside. So I'm going to go up in the house where it's not as noisy and not as many distractions. I'm going to pray up there. Whatever the reason was, here he is. He's doing it. He's deliberate. I'm going to go up here. I'm going to pray. I don't know how long he was going to pray, but he's going to go up in the housetop to pray. And we can certainly say quick prayers. Nothing wrong with a quick prayer. You got examples of those in the Bible. Nehemiah prayed one really quick. Nehemiah 2 and verse 4. The king, he's in the middle of a conversation, and the king says, what do you want? And the text says, he prayed, and then he answered the king. So I'm thinking that's not a five-minute prayer. That's maybe like a four-second prayer. And he's praying. He says, I would like to go to Judah, please. And so we got quick prayers like that. And then we have long prayers in the Bible. How long were Daniel's prayers? I don't know. It doesn't tell us how long they were, but I'm thinking if you have a designated spot, you know, he used to go up to his window, his window's open toward Jerusalem, so I'm sure thinking about the homeland. He's living in exile, and his windows are open, and he's got this spot. He comes and he prays three times a day. So probably not a four-second prayer for Daniel. You know, he's probably sitting there for a while and taking his time, and he's praying to God and making it very deliberate. Good example for us there. I'm stretching it. I'm getting outside of Acts, which is I'm trying to talk about prayer in Acts, but I'm cheating a bit there. Go back to Acts 12 and verse 5. And again, the Christians prayed in bad times, and especially in bad times. Here's when Peter's thrown in jail. We saw this earlier, Acts 12 and verse 5. Peter was kept in prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church to God. So they're fervent in their prayer because it's a time of trouble. Verse 12. Acts 12:12, and when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was also called Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. So this is one of the first things, if not the first thing, that those Christians are thinking of to do. Let's pray. Peter's in jail. Let's get together and pray about this. Acts 16 and verse 25, when Paul and Silas were in jail. Acts 16:25, but about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Okay, so we could look at other examples, but if we just sum all of this up from these few verses in Acts, even without the rest of the Bible, although I cheated and brought in a couple examples, we could learn that the Christians devoted a significant portion of their time and energy to praying. They were praying all the time. Good times, bad times, normal times, they're just a praying kind of people. Okay, now let's talk about us. If you've not been doing that, I encourage you, let's start today. Let's come up with some kind of plan, some kind of habit that we can get into place where prayer becomes more of a part of our lives than it has been. And we're trying to mimic the good examples we have in places like the book of Acts. One of the things I've learned about setting goals, and maybe you have too through the years, you know, you try to set a New Year's resolution or just any goal, and if you create this like lofty, unrealistic goal, you know, you're not going to do it, or not for very long, maybe 2 days, and then so don't say, oh, I'm gonna pray 50 times a day for 10 minutes each time. You're not going to do that probably. You know, just what's a reasonable thing? What's a reachable habit? A plan that's workable with me and my family and my schedule and that sort of thing, that I can incorporate prayer into our lives in a more meaningful and deliberate way. And maybe this is with the family. Maybe it's also just with you, some habits that you personally are going to do, whatever else your family might be doing. But maybe as a family, you can say, you know, some special prayer, some longer extended prayer, not just before meals, but maybe a prayer in the mornings, before everybody heads out and does their own thing. Is that a time when your family could come together for a 5-minute prayer? You might say, no, that's the worst time in the world. It's a tornado at our house in the mornings, and especially school's about to start in a couple weeks. And okay, maybe that doesn't work for you. So maybe it's later in the evening. Whatever works in your schedule, fit God in. Make sure God is the priority. What about a Sunday afternoon prayer? Maybe some things are on your heart. Hopefully, after services and after announcements, and you learn who's sick, and you learn lots of things to pray about and pray for, and maybe a Sunday afternoon prayer with your spouse or with your family, with your kids would be good. You know, there's one idea. You could have a special focused prayer each day, where every day you're praying for a different topic, just with the idea of trying to mix it up a little bit, so you don't feel like you're in a rut and just always praying the same thing. And in that, I think that would help you pray more and help you pray a variety of prayers and restructure your day so that praying is a priority, which is the way it ought to be. So here's just a suggestion. How about Sunday? You pray for our worship services. Oh, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms, Psalm 95, 1 and 2. Monday, pray for myself. The verse I have to quote here is the one Joel just preached from, Psalm 19, 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, my O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Maybe Tuesday I pray for the prospects in my life, people that are in my sphere of influence that I'm hoping I can have some level of influence on to show them the joy and love of Jesus, and I can say something or do something, be an example for somebody that would be in a positive way. Paul said, pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel for which I'm an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Ephesians 6, 19 and 20. Maybe Wednesday I pray a prayer of worship and praise. This is, like the Psalms. And maybe you would just turn to a psalm and pray a psalm. JD's done that for us a number of times. Just pray a psalm. And you know, nothing wrong with asking God for things. God wants us to bring our problems to Him and ask Him for things. But we also should just be praising God, not just in song, but also in prayer, just lifting His name up. And if you don't know how to do this, ask a 5-year-old. And just look at how they pray. And it's going to be a string of thank you for this and thank you for that. And just praise to God and His glory. Psalm 8, verse 1, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Maybe Thursday you pray for the local church. So pray for Benchley. We just read from Acts 12 and verse 5, Peter's in prison. The church is gathered around. They're praying for him. And maybe you would pray for members who are struggling, who are working for the Lord, and you trying to encourage them, class teachers or elders or deacons or those who are preaching. Friday, maybe you pray for your family and whatever's going on there. We've all got plenty to pray for in our families, I would imagine. Our marriages, our kids, our parents, other relatives. Saturday, pray for superiors, kings and all who are in authority, 1 Timothy 2:2. Government leaders or employers or elders or parents or whoever. Okay, there's just an idea that maybe we could just memorize that and stick it in our minds. But the idea is we're just trying to pray. Whatever we do, we're trying not to be stuck in a rut and saying meaningless prayers and just prayers by rote, Matthew 6, 7. But we're trying to do it in a meaningful way. Okay, comments, questions about prayers. I got a couple more things to say, but go ahead, Mom.
On God listening to our prayers, I think about King Hezekiah when Isaiah came to him and told him he was going to die. And Hezekiah prayed fervently, and God listened to him, and he answered his prayer. He healed him, and he added 15 more years to his life. So that comforts me to, you know, to think about, yes, God is listening. You may not always get the answer that you want, but he's listening.
Yeah. That's a good point.
That reminds me about old Charlie Blackburn in Kerrville. They were talking about that verse in Bible class, and somebody made the comment, 15 more years of life doesn't sound like a lot. And how old was Charlie? But that 90 at the time, he says, sound like a lot to me. You know, it's all in your perspective. Okay, other comments? Anything else to add, sir?
With what you were talking about first, when we examine ourselves and then we find some fault. Sometimes it's not hard to find it. But anyway, we examine it and we know we have a fault. And when the answer is to pray about it. Because then you're like, what do I do now? I found a fault. You know?
Yeah. And great place to start. Pray about it.
Absolutely. Jackson?
For me, it's important to remember how he knows the things that we need, I think you mentioned that, and how sometimes it feels like there's a million things that I need to pray for that are going on that either good things or bad things, whatever it be, to acknowledge him and go to him with it. But sometimes it can feel so overwhelming that it's like you look at Mount Everest, well, it's really easy to climb this 10-foot hill. Why would I go all the way up there sort of thing? And kind of the lofty goals that you said earlier, I think something like this would have maybe helped me and others like me that, okay, it's okay not to say everything because he knows. Obviously, we want to get it to it eventually, but something to where we're able to break it up like that, I think it's helpful for some.
Okay, good. We need to remember that prayer is communication with God. This isn't going on top of a mountaintop and yelling and listening for the echoes. We need to listen for what God's response is. You're going, God doesn't talk to me. Yeah, he does. Other than his word, in prayer, if you sit there and will take the time to do a journal and keep track of your prayers, you'll see how many prayers are actually answered if you take the time. Well, okay, but this will help you grow and gain confidence in your prayer life, help you gain confidence that God is there for you. This is to help you grow spiritually. It will really light a fire under you.
Okay, yeah, I'm thinking of James 5:16, the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Okay. Different ways to do this on a practical level, make a prayer list, just write it out on paper, designate a time. Daniel had his time 3 times a day. Nowadays, there's apps you can use to do a prayer list and remind you to pray. One of the apps is called Echo. And it'll help you just keep track of your prayers or give you notifications. Oh, yeah, so-and-so's got surgery today, that sort of thing. There's another one called Prayer Mate. Same idea, keeping track of what you're trying to pray for. And, you know, they all have their different features, and it'll bring it back up and remind you to pray for this or that and that sort of thing. So whatever it takes, we're trying to just pray more. Whatever we're going to use, whatever method that might be to help us with that. Okay, let's talk about reading the Bible here. Hosea chapter 4. Let's hunt down another Old Testament book here. Hosea chapter 4. Hosea prophesied in the 700s BC, and he spoke to Israel as it dissolved into utter sinfulness. And I just want to read a few verses about that, starting in verse 1. Hosea 4 and verse 1. Listen to the word of the Lord, O sons of Israel, for the Lord has a case against the inhabitants of the land, because there is no faithfulness or kindness or knowledge of God in the land. There is swearing, deception, murder, stealing, and adultery. They employ violence so that bloodshed follows bloodshed. Therefore, the land mourns, and everyone who lives in it languishes, along with the beasts of the field and the birds of the sky and also the fish of the sea disappear. Yet let no one find fault, and let none offer reproof, for your people are like those who contend with the priest, So you will stumble by day, and the prophet will also stumble with you by night, and I will destroy your mother. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you've rejected knowledge, I will also reject you from being my priest. Since you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. Okay, so notice especially that first line in verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Here's this society that's just devolved into sinfulness, as he's describing there, verse 2, for example. What's the problem? Well, it comes back down to they don't even care what's right. They don't know what's right. They don't care what's right. They're not familiar with God's word anymore. They're choosing to sin, and the underlying problem was they didn't even know anymore what was right. You know, people are just not familiar with it anymore, and so they had no inclination to learn it or to do it. And so Bible reading isn't where they should have been reading the scriptures available to them at the time. We should be reading scripture all the time, not just in services. I encourage us all to do this outside of this building, at least on a weekly basis. Read something from the Bible. Nothing's going to give you an overarching understanding of the Bible story like reading the Bible itself. That gives us the words that the Holy Spirit chose, the phrasing, the repetition of certain things. Why did he tell stories like he did? He put these details in, he left these details out. Unfiltered description. You know, I might say something is wrong. The Holy Spirit said it's an abomination. You know, so just the unfiltered word of God. That's what we need. Nothing's going to benefit us like that. It's not the same if we read books about the Bible. It's not the same if you listen to David Watson's sermon recordings. I hope those are fine, but it's just not like the Bible itself. Just go straight to what the Holy Spirit has said. It's a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. So making Bible reading a habit, I would say, is the second greatest gift you can give to yourself and your family. The first gift, the greatest gift, is to respond to it with loving, obedient faith. But here's the second best thing to do is get our family, get me and my spouse and our kids in the habit of reading the Bible regularly. How do we do this? Choose a good translation. You know, we're blessed in the English language to have a whole bunch of translations to choose from. And here's some good ones, ESV, New American Standard, New King James, and so on. I would suggest using a translation different from what you're used to, just to make things jump out at you a little and make you notice and do a double take on some things. Designate a time that would be good, a time that's workable, that's reasonable, that you can make work in your life and in your schedule, and decide on a plan of how to read the Bible, whatever that's going to be. The classic plan is just pick it up and read it. There's 1,189 chapters. So if you read 3 or 4 chapters a day, you can get through the Bible in a year. Nothing magical about getting through the Bible in a year. But whatever you're doing, just some kind of plan to read the Bible. There's special daily reading Bibles out there, like the 1-year Bible or the Sunrise Bible has some Old Testament, some New Testament. It always has a psalm every day and a little bit of Proverbs in there. There's some chronological Bibles out there that you can pick up, and it chops it up, chops the text up and puts it in chronological order. There's other daily reading plans you can find. I like the 5-day Bible reading plan that Mark Roberts puts out. There's one book called The Story that I recommend with a bit of caution. This is an abridged Bible, so it's not the whole Bible. It's an abridged Bible. And so the parts that they omit, and they're just trying to say, here's one that's easy to read. It gets you through the whole thing, but just quicker because you're not reading the entire thing. So for the parts they skip, they write summaries of what was skipped. And of course, anytime humans do something, there's going to be imperfections and some stuff that you probably wouldn't agree with in there, some inaccuracies in there. But besides that, you know, here's a way to get through the Bible in maybe a quicker way if you're just kind of overwhelmed by thinking, oh, read the whole Bible. Maybe here's a baby step towards that. There's plenty of apps that you can use with this. I always talk about YouVersion, the free app that zillions of people have used. Olive Tree is another really good app that's available. Audio Bibles that are out there. For years, you've been hearing me talk about the Word of Promise, which is the dramatized one in the New King James. They got actors reading the voices and sound effects and all that stuff. And now, instead of recommending that by itself, I recommend this, which is the Dwell app. And it has the Word of Promise on it now, so you can get that on there. So Dwell is what we use. And they got a lot of different voices now, a lot of different translations. Here's the word of promise down here. I know you, it's too small for you to read, but all different things you can use. So that's dwell. So whatever we do, if it's audio Bible, if it's one of those special reading Bibles, if it's just pick your Bible up and read it, let's do something. Let's get God's word in our minds. Okay, let me pause here. Comments, questions, recommendations, sir?
That abridged Bible.
Yes, sorry.
Does it annotate within its pages where it is omitting portions?
Yes, you know, I'll come, I should come back and look at that. But yeah, it'll say, you know, we've skipped, but I think the whole book of Leviticus is gone. And so it says, here's what you missed. And it's in italics or whatever, so it's telling you, you're missing something.
It's delineated from it's distinct from the biblical text. Anything else? Comments, questions on Bible reading? Okay, look at Deuteronomy chapter 17 real quick. I don't know if any of the kings did this, but this is what they were supposed to do. Deuteronomy 17. This is being written. Moses is saying this. This is before they ever had a king. You know, this is many generations before they ever had a king. But God's looking forward. He knows eventually there'll be kings in Israel. Deuteronomy 17 and verse 18. Now it shall come about when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself a copy of his law on a scroll in the presence of the Levitical priests. It shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by carefully observing all the words of his law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted up above his countrymen, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right or to the left, so that he and his sons may continue long in his kingdom in the midst of Israel. Okay, what those kings were supposed to do, I don't know if they ever did it. As far as I can recall, it's never mentioned again. Did David do this? Did Solomon? I don't know. They were supposed to write a copy of the law themselves. Now, they didn't have the whole Bible like we do today, but the part that was there for them, a handwritten copy of the Scripture. And then he said, read it all the time. And by reading it all the time, you're going to get all the benefits that he listed you. You're going to fear God. You're going to obey. You're going to stay humble as you're the king of my people and all the benefits that would be there. Think about that level of dedication that God expected from his leaders, his kings. And maybe there's something there for us. I preached a sermon, something like this, in a meeting years ago, and there was a lady there who emailed me after the fact, and she said she, I think, was still in the process, but she would write books of the Bible. And she had written, at some point, she'd written the entire Bible. She would get a spiral notebook and just open up her Bible and just copy it, handwrite and copy. And she got the whole thing done. And she had, her stack of spirals, you know, was that high. And she would draw a line down the middle, and she'd copy the text on one side. And then she would write her questions, you know, what does this mean, or comments on the other side. And so she had this stack of spirals. So that was a neat lady to talk with. Allie was younger back then, and so Allie started doing it. She did that for a while. Allie's got her stack's much smaller, but she's got a bunch of scripture written down herself. Whatever it is that we do, you might want to do that. They say there's something, you know, study's been done about handwriting stuff and sticks in your brain somehow. You might decide to do some of that. But however we get God's word into our minds, the more we do that, the better off we're going to be. Sir?
Before you started preaching, one of the men there that was a very good friend of mine, he was in a denomination for a while, and he had a friend that worked on the railroad with him. He was a Christian, and he got my friend interested in Bible study. And my friend said that he would, on a trip from Victoria down to the valley, to get his work done, he'd sit down with his Bible back in the caboose. And he said, I just decided to read the Roman letter over and over. And he was not bragging when he told me this. He said, David, it wasn't long until I had the entire book of Romans memorized.
Wow.
And that's what can happen. If we're really, when he was digging, he really was sincere in learning and memorized 16 chapters.
Wow.
Can you imagine if if all of us to some level, we might not memorize the entire book of Romans, but if we were very familiar with God's word, how would false doctrine ever get us started eventually? If we were all that familiar, it'd be hard to get it, the devil's foot in anywhere, right? If we all said, I don't remember anything about that. You know, if we're that in tune with God's word, that's what God wants. It's good for us. It's good for us as a church. Mark?
Anybody remembers this, but a good while back when I did a series of lessons on how we got the English Bible, before we had printed the English Bible, there were people, just like he's talking about, who had sections of text memorized. And so when different groups would start doing Bible studies, I'm like, oh, what does that say? They would go find that guy that had that part memorized because they didn't all have the text and bring him in, you know, to you know, just recite it for him so that they could study it.
Yeah. How
about that? Brother Dulac, you get the last word as the kids come in.
I was just going to say real briefly that we need somebody that, I don't know how much of it he had done, but he had done a whole lot of Bible in calligraphy. And you know how slow it is to kind of like paint, you know, words.
You really get it in your head.
Really, yeah, it's slow.
Thank you, everybody, for your attention this morning.